Good morning. Merry Christmas to you all. House lights, please. It's good to see you. Wow, that was beautiful. Christmas time, that brings up a lot of stuff. A lot of good stuff, sometimes a lot of hard stuff. And today we're going to take a moment to go back a couple thousand years and look at the lives of Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah, and to experience their issues as if we were their neighbors. Because we are. You know, technology changes, but the hearts of people and the needs of people have not changed since God created us. We all have a need to be accepted. We want to be accepted just as we are. And so since we feel like we're not accepted as we are, we do all kinds of things to try to gain acceptance. We want to have purpose. We want to have a reason to live, a reason to get up. When we're purposeless, we lose hope. We all want to have love. We all want to know what that's like, to live with love. And we're no different than anybody else. And Zachariah and Elizabeth are our neighbors. They just happened to live a long time ago. The story of Zachariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, is not just a story. It was their reality and their journey of faith. And when we understand it in context, we experience this couple's high hopes, their faithful waiting, their unfulfilled longings, their painful misunderstandings, and their dashed dreams, which God ultimately restores in a most remarkable way. But through it all, Zachary and Elizabeth persist in their faithfulness to God, trusting in Him as the God who not only remembers their situation in their lives, but has a plan working in it. So as a result of that, their journey with its waiting and its wondering and its pain, and finally its resignation that this is the journey I have to have. You know, when God doesn't answer prayers, we're left with some choices. What do we do with that? Do we go sideways? Do we bail out? Do we keep marching? At some point, we have to get to the place of not only resignation, sometimes in particular areas of our life, but we have to get to the place of acceptance that this is the way it is. And so what do I do? How do I live? Their story will help us in our own journey, in our own faith journey, in God's providential hand. Our souls, your souls today, will find some soothing of and a balm for some of the pains you might have to continue to endure. And your spirit will be strengthened so that you can continue to trust Him no matter what comes our way. So when we start their story, we start their journey in the same place we all start, in a location and under a government. It tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of King Herod, king of Judea, they lived under an oppressive king, and unbeknownst to them, under a government, the Roman government, that would last for approximately 400 years. They had no idea, because this particular king, who was a number of kings, he ruled for 37 years. Luke starts their story by reminding us of the oppression they were under in their time and the trouble they lived under as a people of God under a government that was anti-God. Not only anti their God, but had lots of different gods. His opening statement informs us that Herod the Great was in power, And it was a bitter reminder that the Romans occupied the land. To a devout Jew, this was a dark and oppressive time. Roman occupation was viewed as the equivalent of the kingdom of evil ruling the kingdom of good. He ruled Palestine from 39 BC to about 4 AD. And the temple where the Jews would worship, his fortress was in Jerusalem. It was outside the gates of the city. And he built it higher so that he could overlook the temple, which he also built. The guy was a phenomenal architect, phenomenal builder of structures. He built aqueducts and all kinds of things. As a guy who worked with things, he was great. As a guy who worked with the technology of their time, he was an innovator. But relationally, he was a nightmare. He was a control freak. And one of the things he would do is he would, when he built his fortress, along with building the temple for the Jews, to try to appease them to come under the control of the Romans in a more submissive way, he built it higher so he could oversee not only the temple grounds and the temple, what was happening in that temple, but also oversee what's going on in Jerusalem so he would have ultimate control. His government leadership was stained in blood. He was ruthless to any perceived enemies, and he was very insecure, killing numerous members of his own family in fear that they might try to take his throne. It was said that you had more security as a pet of his than you did as a child, as he killed a number of his sons because he felt they were threatening his throne. And he ruled over the Jews with an iron fist. So many, many Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. Because God had been silent for 400 years. The last book in the Old Testament called Malachi. I believe he was Italian because I like to pronounce it. Any of you guys know? Malachi. But he wrote that book 400 years and saying that someone was going to come in the power of Elijah who would introduce the Messiah. And not only would this prophet come and introduce the Messiah, he would also have the power to speak and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He would cause in them something to change from living outwardly, trying to make ends meet, trying to do all the things that the culture was asking people to do at that time. And he would turn it to the children. There would be a softening and a concern and a hope for their future. I've heard many people in our generation say they don't want to have any children. They don't want to have any kids. They don't want to bring a kid into this world, into this situation, under this kind of government and under the craziness of the world. And well, that same thing was going on in those days. But God said he was going to change that and draw the hearts of the people back to what's important. And not only that, that there would be hope for the future. So they've been waiting silently. And God was silent. Didn't speak another word for 400 years. And so in the time of Herod, something changes under this oppressive government. The rest of that verse says this. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Zechariah's father was an ordinary Levitical priest. He came from the tribe of Levi. No, we don't even know his name. He was an anonymous guy. But he named his son Zechariah. And Zechariah names in the Old Testament mean something. And Zechariah's dad, when he was choosing the name of his son, hearken back to a prophet named Zechariah in the Old Testament. And this prophet spoke of the coming of the King of Israel. He's the one that gave us the vision he had and wrote it down of the king's going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. This king will come humble and gentle. Not only riding on a donkey, but riding on the child of the donkey, a foal. He wrote that. He had that vision. In chapters 12 and 14, this prophet who lived 500 years earlier also wrote about the second coming. If you want to read about it, you can go into chapter 12 of Zechariah. Then in chapter 14, he writes his kingdom, starting with this riding into Jerusalem, it will last forever. So if a name means something, this dad who had his son, he was having hope for the future. He was naming him after this prophet who predicted that the Messiah was going to come. So he would pass on to his son this great hope. So Zechariah is born and he belongs to the division of priests. The only way you could be a priest was to come from a priest. And the only way you could stay a priest is you would have to marry a woman who was also of the priestly line. And that would enable you to maintain the priesthood for the next generation. And so he marries a woman named Elizabeth, it tells us in verse 5c. All this is in one verse. You know, sometimes when we read scripture, we can just ramrod right, read right through it, and we don't understand what's really going on, and names don't mean anything. But when you slow down and you see that he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, that's even better than being a Levitical priest. You got somebody that goes all the way back, genealogically wise, to Aaron, the priest, the first priest from Moses. And her name was Elizabeth. And in those days, usually the parents would arrange the marriage. This Elizabeth was probably around 15 to 18 years old. Her husband was probably in his early 20s. By the time a priest got to 30 and could actually start doing the priestly duties, he had to have been married. So this family, from anonymous parents who give their child hope and to carry on the faith, even though they haven't seen anything for 400 years, have a cool marriage for their son, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Beautiful. And it tells us this, not only did they have great names, they were righteous people before God. In verse 6 it says, and they were both righteous before God. Right? The word righteous, we used it when I was a kid. I don't even say it anymore. Anybody remember saying, man, that was righteous? You know, yeah. I know, some of you don't. We dated ourselves in here, those that laughed. But righteous simply means this, to be right with. This couple was right with God. In other words, they lived what they believed. They walked out what they believed. It says, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They didn't just practice them, they lived them. Which is an amazing thing. Well, they did it in God's eyes. It's funny that when last week when we looked at Mary, it's not funny, but it's a FYI. When we looked at Mary, it says her son would be great and he would be called God Emmanuel with us. And the angel Gabriel's given Mary all this great information about her kid. But you know what he didn't say? He didn't say he'd die on a cross. He didn't say that. He said his kingdom would last forever. But he left out that one little nugget of the pain it would cause her later on in her life. You know that when God deals with us, all the information we are given is what we need to have right now. I wish when I was younger and stupid that I had the plan laid out for me how it was going to go in my life. As I've gotten older, I'm glad I didn't know a lot of what I've had to experience beforehand. Because I think for a lot of us, we'd have checked out a lot earlier. We said, nah, that's not for me. That's not what I want to endure. Well, he didn't tell her that. And then what we're going to see is that he, being great in the eyes of God is not the same thing oftentimes as being great in the eyes of people. Have you ever noticed that? What God calls great, people think that's weak. I've had a number of family members. Well, not really number of them, a few of them say, you know, that this whole Christian thing you're doing, yeah, that's a nice cross. That's a nice crutch you wear. You lean on God now. When I became a believer in Jesus, I was told, oh, that's your new thing now? Oh, okay, and that's your new gig? Cocaine didn't work out for you? Now we're going this route? Oh, okay. Yeah, let me know how that works for you. And by the way, I'm happy for you because you need it. It's like, we all need it. In fact, I wanted people to need it so bad that I was beating them on the head with the Bible. Every chance I got, I was hammering Jesus on them. I found out later that that's kind of repulsive to people. In fact, when people would talk to me, I wasn't really listening to what they were saying. I was looking for the opportunity to wedge Jesus in there on them. Get Jesus in there somehow on them. I've become wiser because I thought it was my job to save them. Till I read that it's Jesus' job. He'll build his church. It's like, oh, he'll use me as he wants to, but he's going to do the touching of a life. And he's going to open the door. And if he doesn't open the door, that's okay too. Because what's the most important thing? Love them. You're not loving people when you're looking at them as a project. A notch in your belt of who I've saved. That's a side for somebody. Back to the story. Yeah. So, these guys were great people. These guys had it going on. They're married. God's looking at them with favor, and they're walking the life that they profess. They got it going on. Great expectations, starting out in marriage young. And in those days, how many children would they have? How was that going to work out for them? We're married now. Things are good. We're serving. Oh, I married a priest and I'm in the priest family. I carry it on for the next generation. Can't wait to have some children to carry on my name and the priesthood into the next generation. Oh man, how's this going to happen? Well, it doesn't happen because in the very next verse we're told this, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. So in one verse, we go from them being married. And the next verse, we go to 40, 50 years of marriage later when they're advanced in ages, in age. To the Jews, there are three levels of being old. I can't remember exactly the name of it, but the first level would be considered aged or advanced in age. And that meant the couple or a person, when they said that person is advanced in age, they were 60 to 70 years old. The next level would be 70 to 80, and I think they called them the gray-haired, the wise ones. And then if you live by 80, they just called you lucky. And so there was this level. So we know by this verse that Luke took down that these guys at this point in one verse changed from getting married to now being between 60 and 70 years old. And it says they had no child. With one sentence, Luke packs decades of pain, disappointment, hurt, frustration, self-doubt, and misunderstanding in a sentence. It would have been an indescribable wound in this couple's life. You could not put words to it, the devastation they would have felt for the decades when she was in her childbearing years. Why? Because in that culture, to be blessed of God meant you had children. You produced progeny. You'd need them to show God's blessing, for one thing. You'd need them in your old age. They would take care of you in your old age. They were necessary for the economy. It was an agrarian economy. Every priest had jobs. And most of their jobs involved farming of some type. That was the economy. Whether it was raising grain, producing animals, whatever it was in that realm. So who's going to work? You're going to have to do all the work yourself. It was considered a curse of God to not have children. Not only that, to the people reading Luke's account in that generation, especially the Jews, they'd be blown away that you had this couple and then they had no children. That's not a blessing from God. That would be a curse. You weren't right with God. There was something going on that made God mad at you to withhold the blessing. Scripture tells us they were right in God's eyes, but from man's perspective, they had done something so grievous that God would withhold, especially from a woman, the ability to bear a child. In fact, that was a divorceable offense in that time. Zechariah could have divorced her. And I don't know about the biology of it or how they would even figure that out, but the woman took the brunt of that situation. So picture this. Every priestly thing they would go to, every event, every time they go to synagogue, all this time of their childbearing years, everything they attended, they came with no children, and they'd see all the other priestly families with children. And she'd have to bear their looks of what's wrong with her. What did these guys do? And you have favor from God? How does that work? Anybody ever question that? I did in my losses, especially when my son died of an overdose. I remember saying to God, God, I've served you 25 years in mostly in recovery stuff, and you let an overdose take my son? Whew. That's cold, man. That is cold. What does that say about us? How does that say about our relationship? See, all of us in here have our notions of how God's blessing system ought to work. We all have it. God loves me. Why did this happen? It's what Satan uses to mess with all God's kids. God loved you. Why would he allow this to happen in your life? Why would he allow that to happen in your life? If you're the apple of his eye, if your name's written on his palm, as the scripture says, why would God allow this to happen? What did you do? And those thoughts run through our heads. What did I do? Have you ever waited for him on something that seems so right, but yet it doesn't happen? How about for waiting so long for God to answer a prayer that after a while it seems like you're just waiting in vain? How'd that waiting affect you? What did it do? Did it cause us to go sideways? Did we stay in the game? Did we keep marching? Did we pull back? Did we go into isolation mode? Did we become bitter and resentful? What's happened when we had this kind of stuff happen to us? How long, God? Ever been discouraged when your prayers aren't answered? When you still got a struggle? Have you had any waiting disappointments that cause you to feel like God somehow shortchanged you in life? Well, take heart, my friends. God never wastes a trial. Yay for him. I'm so excited. For Elizabeth and Zechariah to go on during those decades and stay together, stay married. And not only stay married, but serve the Lord. Continue to do the call. Continue to walk out the walk. See, that's faith. That's faith and that's trust. Faith, you know, always has action attached to it. Their action was to keep on keeping on. So we go to this next verse, and that's, you know what, I pray for you guys. I pray for me. We keep on keeping on. Why? Because I have faith. God's going to do something. I have hope. Man, don't ever get robbed of hope. The enemy wants to rob us of hope. Don't lose hope. Hope is the motivator. That's why Scripture tells us faith, hope, and love. I got to have faith, but faith without hope leads to despair. Leads to me trusting in me. When I have faith that God's in charge, he's a good God, he's doing something, and I have a hope that it's going to be that way, and that God ultimately loves me. And so ultimately I win, and he says he makes it all right, so okay, I'll stay the course because I trust him more than the stuff, than anything that happens. So, how did Zechariah and Elizabeth handle this progressive accumulation of cultural disgrace? They simply persevered in being faithful. In fact, in Luke verse 8, it says, once, one time. And this is when Zechariah is an old man. We're already into his mid-60s, somewhere in that range. When Zechariah's division was on duty, at that period in history, there was probably about 20,000 priests. And among their other duties in serving in their own synagogues, which were in each of the towns, everybody lived in a town, so they would serve however that was in a synagogue. But twice a year, they would go to the temple in Jerusalem and serve for a week's time. And so there were about 24 divisions of these 20,000 priests. Number-wise, it was about 800 priests to a division. And he belonged to the division, it tells us, of Abijah. So he would go to the temple at their own expense and serve for a week, whether it was the floors, lighting candles, whatever it was in the temple grounds, they would serve. And you had, during this time, they would take that group of 800 minus the people, because there was one job that you could only do once. And that would be to light the incense in the holy place right before the most holy place where God would sit. And so they would light the incense, which represents the prayers of the people. They'd do it twice a day, 9 o'clock before the morning sacrifice, and then at 3 o'clock after the afternoon or evening sacrifice. So they would all draw lots. They'd draw straws. If you had already done that once in your life, you were excluded from it. So when this guy, on this one particular time we're going to look at, he got the good straw. He got the great honor to light the incense in the holy place. which was a great honor. And so he's super excited. Now, this is how God oftentimes works. He uses normal things. For all these years, he'd been going twice a year to the temple. Never got a call. Never got nothing. All the prayers he would offer. And all those prayers probably included, when's the Messiah coming? When's the Messiah coming? Oh, I got my own personal stuff. And they prayed about. But what about Messiah? My name's Zechariah. I've studied Zechariah. I've studied the Old Testament. I know what this guy's. When's that going to happen? And when's Malachi's thing going to happen? 400 years, God. How long? You don't have to walk with the Lord very long to say this. How long, Lord? How long? Then you come to that scripture that says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. It's like, oh. You know, some of your prayers won't be answered for another 400, 500 years. They will be answered. He answers every prayer. It's just in his timing. None of your prayers have ever fallen short from God's ears. None of them. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's yes. No's are hard, and waits are really hard. At least with a no, you can deal with it. Now you have to learn to deal with that. But with a wait, what do you do with that? You wait. And that wait encompasses a good attitude. Encompasses a lot of things. Anyway, let's go. So one time when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was doing what he does. He was doing what he's been doing for a long time. By lot, according to the custom of the priesthood to go in, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this, they would be praying twice a day. And this was every day. People would be coming to the temple all the time. So all those that were at the temple would be waiting to see the incense at 9 and again at 3. And they'd recognize while they're praying that incense is symbolic of their prayers going before the face of God. And they would take solace in that. Visuals are sometimes an awesome thing. So they were waiting out for this to happen. And while, verse 11 tells us, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Standing to the right where he would light it. He's going in to light it. And he's also putting the incense in there and getting it ready. And all of a sudden this angel appears. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. You know, it's interesting when you can read a sentence and it over, you know, man, he was bottom line, scared to death. You would be too. You would be too. Did you know that in one of the books of the Bible, I forget which one right offhand, can't think of the name, but these angels were flying around and they had eyes all over them. Oh, it was Isaiah chapter 6. These angels had eyes all over them. You see that. You don't even know what eye to look at. That, I mean, that's gnarly, man. Then Ezekiel were told about angels that had four faces. Four faces. What do you say? Face me when I'm talking to you. And they're not normal faces. One's human. But normally, oftentimes, especially when Gabriel appears, he appears as a man. So how does that all work? I don't know. But while this happened with Zechariah, and he was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Zechariah will get, I'm going to have a son? Yes, he says, you're going to have a son. Verse 14, and you will have great joy and gladness. Why? Because he hasn't. And that slice of the pie chart of his life, and this is the deal with all of us. I always tell people when I'm counseling them, your life is like a pie chart. Some areas, some slices are going real well. And we tend to default to the slices that go real well. If I got a real good work ethic, when anything goes wrong, I need to work more. We go to that ethic, to that slice, and we all have slices that work well. And we all have slices that are troubled. He says, he has heard your prayer, and in that slice of your life, God's going to give you great joy and gladness. He's going to turn what has been sorrowful in your life. And as Elizabeth will say, disgraceful. It was disgrace. She was disgraced her whole life in serving the Lord. She carried a burden of disgrace, not good enough. Not like the others. Anybody else struggle with self-esteem issues in here? She had a massive one. He says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will have a child, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Then tell us he'd be dead at 33. Didn't tell us he would live in the desert. Didn't tell her any of that stuff. Just he'd be great in the eyes of the Lord. That's good enough. The older I get, the more I want to be great in the eyes of God. In fact, I'll settle for okay in the eyes of God. And it's weird how being something, as I shared with you earlier, great in the eyes of God doesn't necessarily mean you'll be great in the eyes of people. He says this, he must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be powerful in word. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, him being a priest, him understanding the Old Testament, that is an interesting statement. That means something. Elijah, what's going on here? It says, he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Wow, he'll be that guy. The guy that Malachi talked about. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Man, how many of us in here have been rebellious? And then all of a sudden, we've accepted the wisdom of the godly at some point. Isn't that awesome? To accept somebody else's wisdom? To accept what God has done in their hearts and lives? And begin to take that? One of the things that has harmed so many of the kids in my generation was we didn't trust authority. Question authority. We didn't trust anybody older. We didn't go, no. My peers were who I trusted. So some of us have seen abuse of authority. In our own homes, in people that were supposed to be caring for us, and all kinds of stuff. And so what we tend to do as children is reject all of it. We don't know how to discern well. As we get older, we begin to realize, you know, there's wisdom in some people. Not everybody's crazy. And there's you know, good things in authority too. Not just all bad. And we begin to get balance. But when you're young, everything's black or white. My grandkids, it's either greatest day or the worst day ever. There is no, I'm having a little problem right now. It's the worst. And for a kid, that's okay. But if you're 50 years old and you're thinking like that, that's a problem. So, he's given this. I'm not going to go into all his responses and stuff, but he does question it. And the coolest part, which I didn't give here because I got a time limit, was when Zechariah questions the angel. And the angel says, I'm Zechariah. I mean, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You know, when we question God, we blow angels' minds. But they also have the advantage of standing in the presence of God, whereas we are a layer off from that. So we have all our own thoughts. So Zechariah questioned the angel, how can this even be? I'm old, and the woman, she stopped menstruating, I don't know, 20 years ago. How's this going to work? And the angel looks at him and goes, can I strike him? Can we find another guy? How do you put up with these people? So we jump ahead. When his week's done, it tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over. In fact, the angel did, going back a second, the angel did strike him silent. Said, you're not going to talk till it happens. So that might have been a blessing, I don't know, to Elizabeth. But anyway, when his Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. She stopped hanging with everybody, blown away, trying to process, you know, going through whatever she was going through. Probably thinking, too, I'm old. You know, how old am I going to be when that kid's 10? How's it, you know, she's doing numbers, too, because I can relate to that because I've done numbers in my head. How's it going to work with these grandkids? Man, Teresa's going to be old. Okay. Verse 25. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. After he did the impossible, and one of the reasons for that was God wanted it to be a complete God thing, not a man and woman thing. He wanted to do it so that God gets the credit for it, and it leads to the belief that this was an incredible thing from God. So, this takes place. We jump ahead 6 months. Last week I told you about Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her she was going to be the mother of Jesus. He didn't even ask her if she wanted to or not. He didn't ask Zechariah. Hey, Zechariah, what do you think about being a dad now that you're 70? I'd like your input on this. You know, God very rarely asks for our input to help him make decisions. How many are offended by that? I am. I think sometimes I got good ideas for God. And if he'd do it this way, it would really work out better. He rarely asks for our opinion. In fact, when he told these guys, he didn't ask them anything. He said, your prayer's been answered. Prayer, you quit praying, you know, whoa, long time ago. So, we jump ahead 6 months. Elizabeth is in seclusion. Her husband hasn't spoken a word to her. I don't know how he's transmitted to her, what happened, what's going on. But something, she has some knowledge. And so we jump to Luke chapter 1, verse 34, after Mary is told that she would have a child, but she'd be a virgin. And then we pick up as we did last week, verse 34. Mary then asked the angel, how can this happen? I am a virgin. How can I be both a mother and a virgin at the same time? How does that work? And the Holy Spirit responds to her, and he says this, the same angel that spoke to Zechariah. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It'll be a supernatural thing. There'll be supernatural meeting the natural. Fully God, fully human, because he'll have your DNA, Mary. And he'll have God's DNA. And they will merge. It'll be beyond your capacity. It's outside your dimension. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary didn't know this. Elizabeth had already been pregnant now 6 months. She's been in seclusion. Elizabeth lived in Jerusalem area. Mary lived in Nazareth. That's about today's world, it's a 91-mile car drive. So they're a minimum, going back to that time period, it's a minimum at least a week, week and a half walk to get from Nazareth, where Mary lived, to the Jerusalem area where Elizabeth lived. So Mary had no idea of this information. My cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant? Remember, miracles are commonplace with God. He can turn something around if he wants to in one moment. See, what messes with us a lot of times is we don't understand that supernaturalness of God, because we tend to look at everything in the natural. We tend to look at our own age. Oh, we're this old. This is going on. This is happening. We tend to look at our pocketbook. This is happening. Oh, what, you know, we are looking at the natural all the time and think God's as thrown off by the natural as we are. Never bothers him. His plan is always working. So Mary responds to the angel in verse 38 of chapter 1, responded, "I am the Lord's servant." You're calling the shots, God. If this is what you want to do, okay. May everything you have said about me come true. May everything you said. But what about all the unsaid parts? The unsaid parts that mess with us. And then the angel left her. Faith always requires action. So what did Mary do? Verse 39, it tells us. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea. The hill country of Judea is Jerusalem area, as I just shared with you. To the town where Zechariah lived. She got up, not knowing that in 9 months she'd be making that trek again. Same place. Except this time she'll be 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth. She didn't even tell Joe what's going on. So she goes, most likely hooked up with a caravan of people from Nazareth, heading down to Jerusalem. Actually, you head down, then you head up to Jerusalem and joined with them. She didn't take her fiance, the one she was engaged to. Didn't tell him nothing. She was tripping on it. She was doing the guy thing. Guys like to trip in their head first and figure out stuff before they talk. Women, generally speaking, like to talk it through as they're, you know, as they're processing in their minds. And so oftentimes, you know, when our special person asks, "What do you think?" And it's like, I'm thinking still. I don't even know how to express it. And a lot of times we're not thinking. We're just whatever. We're just going with the flow. And apparently I should have some thoughts about this. And that's when I always ask, what should I be thinking? So she heads there. So we're talking a week, 2 weeks later, she pulls up to their house in the town. And it says this, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." Remember, they haven't had any communication. God gave her, through the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge. A hundred questions were answered in a split moment. You and me, looking back at it from a vantage point of 2,000 years in the future, it's easy for us to pick up. For her, she's got this baby in her, Elizabeth, 6 months. She's showing. She's in her mid-60s, probably, maybe a little bit older. Her husband doesn't speak, but maybe have said something about the baby to her. And when Mary steps in, the Holy Spirit gives her knowledge of what's happening that she didn't have before. And lots of things were answered. You're the one. You're more blessed than anyone. You are carrying the Lord. And it says the baby leapt inside of her. He's already announcing the birth of the Messiah. He's already doing his job. He kicked and he moved. And she says, oh my gosh, Mary, you're the one. Mary isn't showing. She's a couple weeks into this. But she knew it right from the get-go. I'll tell you what, sometimes God's revelations come to us when we least expect it. And sometimes every prayer you've ever prayed will be answered, and the timing of those answers correspond to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And you're not going to find it out before God wants you to find it out. And remember, there is a demons flying around at this time. They're doing their thing, trying to stop what God is doing. So God, in everything he does, there's this secrecy to it from the people and from the enemy. Picking a woman that's a virgin and having her pregnant with a baby. Now, Mary, as I shared with you guys last week, is going to pay a price for that too. Jesus will be considered illegitimate her whole life by the religious people. Oh, we know that you're pregnant and there was no man involved. That Joseph wanted the dad. We know that. Who is the daddy, by the way? Be claiming this thing. Oh, God got you pregnant. Mary had to walk that out. In fact, her soul will be pierced, is prophesied when she takes him for a circumcision many, many times. Her heart will be pierced. That sucks, man, to get your heart pierced. So, and she says to Mary, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? She still didn't get who she was carrying. What's going on here? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And then she has this revelation about Mary. She says, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. He said, you know what makes you blessed, Mary? Besides all the other stuff, you believed God. You believed God enough to act on it. When that angel said, go check out Elizabeth. She who couldn't have children is now, she's bearing a child. She's old. You know, sometimes we need other people to help us in our faith. We need other people. That's why it's so important to share. We need other people who's traveled similar road. Because, see, Elizabeth knows what it's like to live disgraced and still walk with God. She's had a lot of years doing it. She's learned a lot. That experience is invaluable. Mary, she's just starting out on the road. She's not even married yet, although she's betrothed. She's in the marriage, but they haven't been able to consummate the marriage. They didn't have the marriage proper, which was a big deal in those days. She's entering a realm she's never experienced before, and she's going to have to carry that. And by gosh, Joe don't even know. See, when you walk with God, you pay a price for that. There's a price involved. I'm telling you today, pay the price. Pay the price. It's going to cost Jesus to come into this messy world. He's going to pay a price for it. Faith cost, but hope. Hope's the answer. It's going to work for good. It's going to turn out okay. I bet if you asked Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Joseph, hey, was that worth it? Looking back 2,000 years, was it worth what you walked through? What do you think they'd say? I don't know. Being blessed amongst all the women is pretty cool. Bearing John, I think that's a plus. That's a good thing. That's why Paul says our light and momentary troubles gain for us glory that you can't even imagine. So listen, this Christmas, whether you get every gift, whatever that looks like, that you want, or whether you go another Christmas and still kind of empty under the tree of what your hopes were, what you wanted, stay the course. Stay the course. God's still got a plan. He's working it out in your life. That's the great thing. And Jesus will make it happen. And someday, whether it's this side of heaven or whether it's in heaven, that aha awareness, just like Elizabeth had, at some point, it'll all make sense. It'll all make sense. That is my hope. Someday, it's all going to make sense. And in between now and the all making sense of it, I trust God. He's going to do what he's going to do. So what's our thing? Live in a way that you honor God. Amen? That's the best thing we can do at Christmas. Love those whose God put in our lives. Can we stand? How many have areas in your life that don't make sense to you? All right. How many know that makes sense to God? Makes perfect sense. Wow, that's a lot less hands. Stay for second service. I'll go over it again. I'll repeat it for you again so we can let it sink in. How many know that God is making sense of it all? How many know that he knows what he's doing? How many know that Christmas is the answer to the gifts we want? How many know that we're not going to get them all this Christmas? But that one Christmas is going to be awesome. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now that as we go into this Christmas week, Lord God, that our eyes will not be focused on the things that don't make sense to us. That our eyes and our heart will not be laid upon the things that we don't like and we don't get and why me and how long, God. All the same questions that our neighbors, Zachariah and Elizabeth, had. And our neighbor, Mary, had. Living in an environment that they lived in, we live in our environment. We live in our time, but we have the same things. So God, we choose today, with the help of your Holy Spirit, the wisdom of your word, to walk in the same kind of faith they had. To trust you with the things we don't get at Christmas. To honor you with our lives. And to walk in a manner that you would call righteous. And we thank you for that. So Lord, I pray a blessing on my brothers and sisters here. I ask your power to move in their lives. I ask your presence would be with them in a special way this season. That you'd lift the countenance of their hearts and you'd bless them with the great gift of hope in perhaps a way they've never had before. So I thank you for that gift. I thank you for Jesus, the hope giver. And we pray all this in his wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.